Children are dismissed for children's church. Let's pray together. God, thank you for being the one who receives our praises, who delights in our praise. We offer ourselves and our gifts to you. We pray that you will open our eyes and our hearts this morning. Open our ears and our tongues. Draw us closer to you this day. And God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In the opening words to the scriptures, Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Formless and empty, darkness over the surface of deep, and the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, right from the beginning. In the very next chapter, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we find these words, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and then the very breath of God turned Adam, this thing that was made out of the dust of the ground, and made it into a living being. The Spirit of God is there in Genesis 1. The Spirit of God is there in Genesis 2. In Genesis 3, we have, of course, the first whoops moment of humanity. Adam and Eve had been created, and there's this beautiful thing that there was this rhythm, this poem that opens the Bible, right? God created it and he saw that it was good. And the last thing that he created on the sixth day was a human, and he changed his cadence. Instead of saying, "and it was good," he said, "and it was very good." Humans are very good in the eyes of God. It was a beautiful thing, and perhaps the thing about creation that God was the most excited about, and yet it's also the thing in creation that had the most responsibility and the most potential for danger. And in Genesis 3, we have this moment where Adam and Eve eat from the fruit of the tree, and their first instinct is to hide. They have had this wonderful relationship with God. There's been no hiding. There's been open communication. They've done what God wanted. God has told them exactly what they want to do, and there's just been this openness. And then one day, God is in the garden, and he has to ask this question, "Where are you? Where are you?" And Adam can only respond, "I heard you in the garden, and I was ashamed because I was naked, and so I hid." So shame, hiding, sin enters the world, and God asks, "Where are you?" Well, Adam and Eve had children. One of their sons kills another of their sons. It's like this rebellion, this sin thing has gotten out of control quite quickly, has it not? There's already murder happening. And things don't get much better. Things keep getting worse and worse. The people continue to sin. They continue in their rebellion. They continue in their corruption on up until the generation of Noah. And we hear these words spoken to Noah. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. This is Genesis chapter 6. It's like we've barely gotten out of the starting gates and already God is like throwing away the whole thing and starting over. Something about people left to their own devices and rebellion and corruption. I heard that word like 3 times in these words about Noah's generation. Corrupt, corrupt, corrupt. People have become bad and the cycle of violence continues to get worse, and so we know the story. God tells Noah, build an ark, him and the animals float, everybody else drowns. And here we are. Well, after Noah's generation, the world gets repopulated again, and these people are divided into tribes, and we have people over here, and we have people over here, and we have people over here, and over here, and over here. There's people, but we have another important critical moment in the history of humanity at the beginning of Genesis chapter 11. And I want to start there today. So let's read Genesis chapter 11 verses 1 through 9. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that they were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking this same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel. Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. This is the word of the Lord. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. The whole world. One language and a common speech. There's people here, there's people here, there's people here, but they're all speaking the same language. We look at the words that the people spoke. They said, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. Seems harmless enough. Let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Come, let us make bricks. Come, let us build a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. And this is important. It's a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth. So they want to build a city, which in itself isn't a bad thing. God isn't against cities. They want to build a city so that they can make a name for themselves and so they can not be scattered over the face of the earth. Why are they scared of being scattered? They must really like where they lived. They liked their home bodies. They don't want to be scattered. They want to make a name for themselves. So God has to step in. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower that they were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking this same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. If they're speaking the same language, but what God seems to be saying is they can do a lot of damage. And I don't know if it's because of what happened with Noah's generation. If God saw something happening, he saw all these people are all working together and this cannot be a good thing. They're working together and I don't think that they have the right things in mind. And so God steps in and says, come, let us confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the people, they have their thing. They say, come, let us make bricks. They say, come, let us build a city. And then God steps in and he says, come, let us go down and confuse their language. Because if they keep speaking one language, nothing they do will be impossible. And we cannot have that. And so, the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
Lo comprende?
Qu'est-ce que c'est?
Amiga, el brico.
Je ne comprends pas.
Ay, ay, ay.
Where does this leave humanity? Scattered and confused. The Lord said, I will confuse their language so they will not understand each other. They're scattered and confused. And we tend to think of this as like a terrible punishment that God, well, no, now he created all these languages and the people can't understand each other. Well, there's something about this that was actually part of God's plan. There's something about this that something that God created, right? God created all the languages. God created all these tribes and these cultures. And so there's something good. I mean, we don't want to consider all this stuff bad, but you know, these people were scattered because they needed to be prevented from doing damage. We think of people who are all speaking the same language and some of the things that have happened throughout history because people have put their minds together and invented things or have come up with plans, new ways to torture people. I mean, we've invented the atomic bomb. I mean, when we speak one language and we come together, we can do a lot of damage, right? We can do a lot of damage. So we're scattered and confused. And so we are the people who said, come, let us make bricks. We're the people who said, come, let us build cities. And we still do that. We still make bricks. We still build cities. And to that, God has come in and said, he's confused our languages. And sometimes we miss each other. And instead of conspiring together to do these terrible things, like these people who are building this tower to get their own recognition, now, well, this nation conspires against this nation, these people conspire against these people, right? And there's still not harmony. It wasn't like it fixed the problem. Right? Scattering and creating new languages did not fix the problem of human sinfulness. There's still something not right in the world. And so for hundreds, thousands of years, the world continues like this. It continues in this pattern. There's people speaking this language. There's people in this culture. There's people like this. The world is like that today, right? But people are continuing in this pattern, separated, confused, disoriented, not knowing where to go. And the people of God are somewhere in there trying to find their place. And then, in a small town in the region of Galilee, there was a little boy born. And it wasn't just a regular baby. He grew up in the region of Galilee, lived his life as a poor family, son of a carpenter, learned the trade from his father, grew up, worked many miracles, lived a life of healing, did things that other people had not seen before, raised the dead. Jesus stepped into the world. And when he stepped into the world, it wasn't just like when we step into the world. There was something special, something unique, something great, something momentous about this time. And it was. And Jesus walked the earth. And Jesus ministered. And Jesus healed. And Jesus raised the dead. And Jesus healed the sick. And Jesus cast out demons. And Jesus did all these amazing things. And what it got him was executed by the state. He was executed for crimes against the state, for religious crimes, for all sorts of things that, well, he was crucified. And the people that were closest to him, the people that followed him, those who were called his disciples, well, obviously they were devastated by this. This is not easy to take. They thought that this guy was the real deal. They thought that he really was different than all those other people who had come before and tried to lead them and tried to say, well, follow me and everything will be okay. But on the third day, totally unexpectedly, he came back. Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what we've been spending the last 50 days talking about, resurrection, talking about Jesus coming back to life and walking amongst the people, eating with them, talking with them, walking through walls, doing crazy things, but Jesus alive in the flesh with them again for a period of about 40 days, kept appearing to them and appearing to them, showing them, continuing to teach them, continuing to transform their lives, continuing to be the Jesus that they knew, but yet this is a Jesus who had faced death and won. I don't know if you've ever met anybody who faced death, who died and won. There's something different about those kind of people. Something different about Jesus. And so, we talked last week about what happened after the resurrection. We talked about the ascension. We talked about Jesus as part of earth, as the person who had been created out of the dust of the earth, just like you and me, and yet fully God, how he goes into heaven. So that a piece of earth named Jesus goes into heaven and brings heaven and earth just a little bit closer together. But Jesus brings heaven and earth a little bit closer together, and the one who rules, who is Lord, who reigns in heaven is also the one who runs the show right here on earth. He's the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. So we have a piece of earth in heaven, but also what happens here. After the ascension, we have the people praying. They're waiting. They're praying. They're hoping. What's God going to do? Jesus came, he told them that they're going to have power and they're going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They're going to be his witnesses. And so they gather and they pray. They don't know how to do that. Jesus told them, wait. He just told them, wait. And so they did. They waited and they prayed. And then the Spirit came. And as the peace of earth is in heaven, bringing heaven and earth close together, the very breath of heaven comes to earth at Pentecost. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, the very breath of heaven, to this earth. Another notch of bringing heaven and earth just a little bit closer together. Pentecost. Pentecost is what we call that day. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." And Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Now we can look at this text and we can get bogged down in how this actually looked, what it sounded like, what happened. I mean, we got the description, we got these beautiful images like blowing of a violent wind and tongues of fire resting on people. We could talk a lot about what that particularly looked like and what it might look like today. But I want to look at what it means in terms of hearing and speaking the gospel. If you close your eyes, I'm just going to read through some of this, and I want you to pay attention to words of hearing and words of speaking. Words of hearing and words of speaking, and I will help you by emphasizing those. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. When they heard this sound, a crowd came, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our native language? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Listen carefully to what I say. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. You can open your eyes. Speaking and hearing. Back in the days of Babel, the people said, "Come, let us make bricks." The people said, "Come, let us build a city." And God stepped in and said, "Come, let us confuse their language." And it's as if at Pentecost, Jesus has come in to speak a new word. That God has said, come, let us open their ears and loosen their tongues. Let us open their ears and loosen their tongues. What once was come, let us confuse their language, has become come, let us open their ears to understand one another and loosen their tongues. It's a dramatic, dramatic statement from the same God who at one time said, come, let us confuse their language so that they will not be able to understand each other. The Spirit of God has brought a new thing into being. It's a new day. And this is nothing short than the beginning of an entirely new reality and community. That's what's happened at Pentecost. An entirely new community, a new reality has been defined, and a new community has been built around that. People of Jesus, filled with the Spirit of God. What an amazing, amazing thing. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God took a lump of dirt, breathed life into it, and made it a living being. God breathed His Spirit into humanity to make it live. And here at Pentecost, the very breath of heaven has been breathed upon the earth. The people who were once clothed with rebellion are now clothed with the Spirit of God. A new day has come. A new reality has happened. God is in the house. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. The book of Psalms has something to say about this, I think. Psalm 127, verse 1 says this, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. That tower that stood at Babel that was created out of these bricks that they made and out of this desire to be recognized, out of this desire to not be scattered, that building was built in vain. But what God is doing at Pentecost, what He continues to do now through us, is not in vain. And it's curious, how is it that God has taken this image of building that in the Old Testament is the symbol of rebellion, the symbol of the very thing that people do to rebel against God, and in the New Testament, Paul uses it to describe us, the church, the people of God, the body of Christ, being built together, being built up as a building. It's because God does some amazing things. God takes things that are broken and He makes them new. He creates a new reality. So God stepped in to earth. He stepped into history as Christ. Christ died, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and Christ sends the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, upon His people. And to what was once come, let us confuse their language, has now become come, let us open their ears and loosen their tongues to proclaim the gospel. So what does this look like? How does one become the type of person that is filled with the Holy Spirit? How does one become the type of person that is part of this building, that this new thing that God is creating in the world? It's a very good question. And I think Peter, in his sermon, answers it. He's talking about His Spirit being poured out on all people, on servants, men and women, pouring out His Spirit in those days. But verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you can take that, yes, if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you will be saved from your sins, you will be saved, forgiven. But saved is a bigger category than just, I'm no longer held accountable for my sins. It's actually even bigger than that. Saved, I think in this case, also means being consumed by the Holy Spirit. Having the Holy Spirit upon you, giving you power to proclaim the gospel. Being saved is what opens our ears and loosens our tongues when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. When Christ moves in our lives, when we receive that Holy Spirit, well, then we're part of something different. We're no longer over here building bricks and building cities for ourselves to gain recognition and so that we might be able to live a comfortable life, but we're doing it for God. Being part of what God is doing. Genesis 11, verse 6 struck me as sad when I was reading it because of what God says. These people are building a tower, and yes, their motives are not in the right place, but God says, if as one people speaking this same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. So on one hand, God is like, oh, these people, they're limitless. They have this limitless potential. But he's not saying that's a good thing at all. Nothing will be impossible for them, so I have to do something to stop them now, is the message of Babel, right? If nothing will be impossible for them, I need to stop them. I need to scatter them. I need to do something different because what's going on right now is not working. Well, as we said, Jesus has done something new. And I want to read these words from Matthew 17, verses 20 and 21. It's in the middle of a discussion, but this is what Jesus says. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So the words that the Lord spoke way back in Babel, nothing will be impossible for you, and it was a bad thing, have now, in Jesus, become a good thing. Nothing will be impossible for you. And it's not that nothing will be impossible for you and you can build all these towers and you can do all these things and build yourselves up and you'll get recognition and everybody will think you're awesome. Jesus is talking about a whole different kind of building. The idea that nothing will be impossible for you in Christ and because of the Holy Spirit has become not a bad thing, but a good thing. It's become not a bad thing, but a good thing. He replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. Left to our own devices, when we build things, we don't always build the right things. We don't build things that are glorifying to God. But because we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, because the very breath of God, the breath of heaven, is at work amongst us, we can build things and have it be meaningful. We can build things and have it be beautiful and pure and good. And our labor is not in vain. And the things that we build will have this cruciform shape. Sometimes it's not easy The cross was not easy. The cross that Jesus bore was not an easy thing, but He has borne it for us. He has borne it for us. And because of that, nothing will be impossible. The house will not be built so that we can be recognized, but the house will be built for Jesus. I want us to confess together that which binds us. It's a very short verse. We already looked at it from Acts chapter 2, verse 21. He wants to stand together. We're just going to read this through a couple times because this, I believe, is the thing that binds us together. The Lord we're talking about is Jesus. Jesus is Lord. But this is the thing that binds us together. This is the thing that allows us access to that power, to that Holy Spirit. This is the thing that makes us from people who are just building towers for our own glory to building something together for Jesus. Let's speak the words together. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Once again, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Once more, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for calling us to be your disciples, to be your followers. Thank you for saving us in Christ. God, we confess that we believe in you, and for those of us who may not be sure if we believe what we believe, or if we've lost something along the way, right now, we confess the simple words, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. When we call on your name, we are saved. God, continue to move in us, continue to shape us, continue to help us to be a people of your Spirit, a people united by your Spirit, pursuing your kingdom together. We love you and we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.